That's a familiar thing for me to have John lead us in singing before I get up to preach. John is one of our regular song leaders at the congregation at E-Town, and he always does a good job picking songs that help to set our minds. We teach and admonish one another through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and those two songs that John has chosen for us are not only very helpful for us to set our minds as we think about the conclusion of this day and the setting of this topic, this hour, but also two songs that mean a great deal to me from the time that I was a new Christian, and that was around age 20. I can remember a number of times hearing Frank Higginbotham with the little kids up front singing, "I Know the Lord Will Find a Way for Me." And that's so very true for all of us. It's a great blessing to be here with you. A lot of people that we know and love, and you're here. You've been here throughout much of the day, many of you. Others here for the sessions that they could be here for, and we appreciate the fact that you've taken the time to be here. I can't help but take the time just for a moment and say to the North Hardin congregation, the undertaking that you all do in this 12 hours of Jesus is a great undertaking. I appreciate that from the congregation, and I know that not the least of which is Dennis, his idea for this that now he's had for 2 years, and I think it's an absolutely outstanding opportunity to reach others with the gospel of Christ. It's so sad that more do not take advantage of this, and by that I mean those in the community. I think so many of you all have done what you can to reach others with the gospel, but you've also been here and you've heard lessons that have helped to strengthen your faith. And so my encouragement would be to you as you go forth and as we leave these 12 hours of Jesus, that as we live Jesus in our life, that we go forth and we tell others about Him, that there might be that hope that others could know, that you've been strengthened from this day, and so you can share with others that need. Because as we're going to look at this hour, those who make Him a priority will be saved in the end. There's nothing any more important than that, the salvation of souls. And it's something that we all have to really put in the back of our minds and focus maybe more in the forefront of our minds. Maybe that's the problem. We put it in the back of our minds too much. But that is the importance of a soul. Each one of us who are here, as I look out, are here and able to be here because of the grace of God. You know, where we say wonderful things about each other, and I can go on and on about Dennis. I feel very much the way that he has expressed towards me, and then some. I have learned from him and his faith in the past few years as well, and I appreciate him. I appreciate so many of you all who are here. I appreciate young men like Matthew, who preaches the gospel, and Michael, who's preaching the gospel. And we're just thankful for individuals, but we're all, no matter who we are, and we say nice things about each other. Matthew had some nice words in his prayer, but in the end, we all stand in need of the grace of God. Grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men. What a great passage that is in Titus 2 and verse 11 for us to remember. As we close out this day and as we look at this opportunity, I'm certain that there have been a number of great lessons. I've heard two already myself, only been present for two of the other speakers, but we've heard some outstanding lessons. And as we close out this last hour of the 12 hours of Jesus, we kind of understand that this is coming to an end. And so it will help us as we get into our lesson this day to think about this concept of the end. Because remember, our title is that those that make Him a priority will be saved when? In the end. That implies that there needs to be a continued faithfulness, a continued ongoing living for God. And how sad it is for people when they live much of their life for the Lord only in the latter years to turn away from the Lord. And you think that might not happen. But I've known of one man who I hope and my thought would be that he did indeed for a number of years follow God, but he became very bitter in the latter part of his life, and he turned away from God, and he turned away from the church, and he led others astray as well. I've known others as well that have faced difficulties in their lives, and they've shared with me the idea that they could have lived faithful all these years only to face something that comes up in their life, some disease or some hardship in their life, and then the challenge becomes that they want to turn away from God towards the end of their life. But those who make Him a priority, continue to make Him a priority, will be saved in the end if they continue to make Him a priority until the end. And when we're talking about, in just a few moments, the end, hopefully we can understand as we draw this to a close this hour, that very concept. I want to start just with the idea and really the focus. I like the idea of what others have already said, but really the 12 hours of Jesus, I want to make this as much as I can about Jesus. Yes, we could talk about heaven, and I've heard many of those lessons where people will get up and the reason I want to go to heaven. You know, we're going to be saved in the end, and we think of that great home in heaven. But I really would suggest that the more that I study in Scripture regarding heaven, the more I seem to understand that it is a figurative expression, that there are things used that are of a physical nature that help us in our minds to try and grasp the awesomeness of this place that we'll all be able to be in. But this idea that I want to go to heaven because this person's going to be here, or I want to go to heaven because of this and that, in the end, I think the only thing that's going to matter is that we'll realize when we see the glory of Christ and the glory of God, I want to be in heaven because that's where my Father is. That's where my Savior is. And so that would be our hope. And so we want to focus and talk about Jesus. And we want to talk about those who make Him a priority. And I'm quite certain that throughout the day you have heard the concepts, or at least a few of them, that we're going to share. Hopefully we'll be able to share them in just a little bit of a different way. But when I think of the basis for this entire program, Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That was talking about a priority, is it not? Seeking first, of utmost importance, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And we see the great blessing that is found, as Jesus promised it would be, in the provision that we have. And we'll talk about something else in addition to that. But in the provision that we have, that is the food, shelter, and clothing in that context. We make Him a priority because we see others who were not saved as they became believers, but rather Saul, as he heard that message from the Lord on the road to Damascus, he became a believer, which led him then to obey. He was told to go into the city, and there it would be told him what he must do. And he went in, and though he is in great agony because of the fact that he realizes he has seen the Lord and he needs something, it's not until the preacher comes to him and tells him, "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sin, calling on the name of the Lord," that he does so and that he's able to rejoice. But his life is changed. He went from the persecutor of the church to one who was persecuted, one who was willing to die for the cause of Christ, one who suffered many different things as we see him enumerate those on the pages of Scripture. But we also see, even as was just highlighted by Brother Hall last hour, and he kind of moved forward to some other verses, I want to highlight one in verse 21 of the letter to the Philippians. And that is simply where Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Does that not give us a concept of making Him a priority? For to me, to live is Christ. Everything that I do in my life as I live is for Christ. And then ultimately, to die is to gain. Paul indicated that this is something that he had to continue in his life. As we read in Philippians 3, in verse 12, the idea that he had not already attained or been made perfect. It was an ongoing process. He forgot the things that were behind. He pressed forward. And I suggest we need to press forward too. I don't know what has happened even recently to you, but I do know this: the mercies of God are renewed every day. The mercies of God are a prayer away for the Christian. And we can begin to walk anew and begin to follow His will in our life and press on. And all of these things about making Him a priority, which I would think have been highlighted throughout the day. We don't need to say a whole lot about that, but indeed we need to at least mention that, as that is in the title. that those who make him a priority will be saved in the end. But I would like to ask this question and focus upon Jesus and maybe help us as we leave this evening to go forth with maybe a little bit different of an understanding. Maybe not different, but maybe a little bit more in depth of an understanding of why would we make him a priority? Those who make him a priority. When I write that out, when you see that in the title, definitely we're going to have him capitalized. And we know that's because we're talking about Christ. We know, of course, that the passage in Matthew 6:33 again indicates that if we make him a priority, all of our needs will be met. But why? Why should we do that? Is that all that we're about? Couldn't we have our needs met some other way? Couldn't we trust in ourselves to just have our needs met? Well, it's much deeper than that. Some people may do that, and they may go throughout their life and have all of their needs met, and then some, even though they're not even interested in Christ. But here's the reason why I think we ought to make him a priority, and that's because of, I think, of just who we are speaking of. We're speaking of the eternal God, the Son, Jesus Christ. One who is an eternal part of the Godhead. In Philippians 2 and verse 5, where we read, "Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped." Did you catch that? Existing. He continues to exist in the form of God. But though he once only existed in that form of God, there's something that's been added, something that has been changed, if you will. And this one, as we read, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. I believe he gave up the glory that he had with the Father in heaven. He took a submissive role, as Dennis highlighted, and as Brother Hall also mentioned, willing to do the will of the Father. And we're going to talk about how that continues even. And in Philippians 3, again, we see where Paul pressed on to make it his own. He pressed forward, and I love this because Christ has made me his own, the original suggests. He's going to press on to make Christ his, because Christ made me, Paul says, his own. Christ identified with him. Christ identifies with us. And we want to highlight that because we're talking about the eternal God, one without beginning and without end, who was willing to come to earth to identify with us. To see that the Father, God, commended his love towards us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. Can't even fathom that for an enemy, a willingness to come and to die. Paul, when he would write to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6, and when he said, "I've fought the good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing." Here was Paul who said, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And he's looking forward to what? He's looking forward to a crown that he will be given. A crown in the end. And a crown that will signify that he will have that home with God and with Christ in heaven. But it's a crown that not necessarily isn't that diadem with all of the royalty and the jewels tied to it. But rather more that wreath type of a crown that was so important because of the one who would give it to him. The one who would provide it, and that was Christ. It was the one who gave it who meant so much to Paul. And so it brings me to this point, really, and that is that those who make him, we've seen examples of those who make him and kind of highlight that and hint at that, but when I'm saying that, I'm talking about Jesus. And you know, you'd say, it could be easy to say, well, those who make him, Jesus, a priority. Yeah, well, we know who Jesus is. Let's move on. We know who we're talking about. But let's not. Let's pause just for a few moments and talk a little bit more about this Jesus that we are to make a priority. Why should we do that? Because again, As we said, he was willing to give up that eternal nature. And the Bible teaches that he was of eternal existence with the Father. We don't have time to cover all the verses, obviously, but I want to just set your mind for a moment some thoughts that might help us to grasp just who Christ is and why we ought to make him a priority. And that is because of the fact that he did have that eternal existence. John 1 and verse 1, we have a number of Old Testament passages that you could look at. Isaiah 9, 6, Isaiah 43, on and on we could go. But Christ was and is eternal. John 1, 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Some have looked at that and said that we could translate it, in the beginning always was the Word. The Word always was with God, and the Word always was God. Whether we can actually take the Greek and make it fit that, I've heard some say that might be a bit of a stretch, but we know that's what the passage is teaching. The Eternal One, who was then willing, as we'll look at in a moment, as John 1:14, just a few verses later, will say. But this one who was of eternal existence, we see him on the pages of the Old Testament, maybe sometimes just in words or phrases, like in Genesis 1. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, the plural pronouns suggesting the plurality of the Godhead. In Deuteronomy 6:4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one. It's Ikad, it's not Yakid, it's not absolute numerical one, but it's one in purpose, which implies that there is something about the Godhead where they're one in purpose. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Incidentally, the same word utilized to describe the husband and wife relationship, them becoming one flesh. They don't become absolute numerical one to where if I go one place, Brenna has to go with me because we're now one, but rather it is one in purpose. One in focus. And it is this idea, not only there, we see on the pages of Isaiah 6 appearances of the Lord. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and those beings there were saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. And we see that reaction that that brought to Isaiah. Woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for I've seen the Lord. I believe he'd seen Jesus on that occasion. And he realized that sinful man could not come into the presence of a holy God, as was highlighted in passages like Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 already mentioned. Our sins and iniquities have separated us from our God. And that's why God provides that healing for Isaiah. And incidentally, after he realizes who it is, that he ought to make a priority of his life, that him that we're talking about. Remember, after he is cleared from his sin, the Lord has a need, doesn't he? He has a need for those to go. And Isaiah answers that need. Here am I, send me. When we realize Jesus, the priority, and the him who we are making a priority exactly, and we can't exactly, that's a horrible word. But as we try to put our human minds around the awesomeness of our Savior, it ought to cause us to want to say, here am I, send me, and to spread that message as well. We see Jesus on the pages of the Old Testament in the angel of the Lord, that phrase that confuses many, simply meaning a messenger of the Lord, but he does seem to appear in that role. Perhaps when he was talking with those in John chapter 8, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad. It was that occasion, perhaps, of Genesis 22, where Abraham was going to offer his son, his only son, Isaac. But there was that stay of that opportunity of what he was going to do. But we see that this eternal being, this eternal one that we sometimes see appearing on the pages of the Old Testament in aid of those who have need or in bringing a message to others, this eternal deity, this second person of the Godhead, John 1:14 tells us, became flesh and dwelt among us. Stop and try and grasp your minds, place your minds around that idea. That the eternal God, Jesus, as eternal God, as a part of the eternal Godhead, was willing to come and become flesh and dwelt among us. And for 33 years, he lived upon the earth, God in the flesh, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, took upon himself the form of a servant. And we'll look at that in a moment. But we know that that flesh and blood is not going to be something that could inherit heaven, but yet there's going to be a change, and we won't have all the time to look at that this evening, but in 1 Corinthians 15, that great resurrection chapter, and we talk about that, there is a sense in which we're going to find that Jesus took upon himself the form of a human so he could identify with us. And we know just like our flesh and bone body, flesh and blood body will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, our identity. This John Bordness, this Owen Solemnness is going to go forth in some form that we don't fully understand and be able to dwell in heaven. But Jesus as a human, and that identification is going to go on as well. He is called in the scripture a number of times by different phrases. Son of God, there is a prophecy in Daniel pointing to that. But that phrase really doesn't come about until the New Testament, whenever Jesus is actually become flesh and dwelt among us. And after that time, we see this term, Son of God, being used some 45 times. And it depicts the idea of Jesus partaking of the divine nature. There's a need to be reminded this Savior who came is also God. He's also deity. He's also of the divine nature. And as I partake of the nature of my own Father, this idea of Son of God indicates that Christ also has the nature of His Father. He is deity. He is God. And He has those characteristics. That's why, even though He was also 100% man, you recall He would be willing to accept worship. The only reason that makes any sense is because He was 100% God. As deity, He could accept worship. But not only is He called Son of God, this one of Him that we are to make our priority is also called the Son of Man. Interestingly enough, used more frequently. 45 times, I think I said, of Son of God, 83 times of Son of Man. Most of those in the gospel accounts, if memory serves me correctly, one I know of is where outside of those gospel accounts, and many of those inside the gospel accounts, are Jesus from His own lips referring to Himself as a Son of Man. But the other time I can recall is in Acts 7, wherever Stephen is about to be stoned. And Luke writes there that he sees the Son of Man not seated in heaven, but standing in heaven. But that's a completely different lesson. But this part, he sees the Son of Man. Why is, first of all, He's resurrected, He's ascended, He's at the right hand of the Father seated, but He's still being referred to here as the Son of Man. He retains that identity with us. And why was that so important for Stephen? I would suggest it was so important for Stephen because of what he was enduring at that time. Here was the Son of Man. And so he says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. That's an amazing thought. And this whole idea of Son of God and Son of Man, we don't want to diminish His deity by talking about Him being the Son of Man. But we also had such a highness to His deity, as Isaiah saw, that he was in awe and just thought he was a dead man, that we are also thankful and blessed that He is the Son of Man and that we have that relationship as well. And it's fascinating that Christ has chosen to maintain His identity for us. Remember Luke, we often quote this passage, and there's a whole lot of things that we could talk about from this, Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who were lost. Son of God came to seek and save. Son of God, one in deity in that form alone, could not fulfill the need necessary of a sacrifice. But the Son of Man, one who is in like form in a human form, could die, could suffer physical death, could be that which we needed by way. And so if the Son of God never became flesh and dwelt among us, if he never became the Son of Man, I would suggest to you that not only would it be the case that we wouldn't have a hope of the forgiveness of our sins through God's eternal plan, Acts 2:23, by determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, and that's probably most important, but for us as humans and weak humans who have needs, who need to be able to look and understand and be strengthened by thoughts that we have, if he didn't become the Son of Man, he wouldn't be able to identify with us. The Hebrews writer makes a beautiful argument in a number of places, but 4:15 is one that I think of, that he was tempted in all points like as we were, yet without sin. You see, he remains that Son of Man even after his ascension and his reign at the right hand of the Father. For one reason, the Hebrews writer tells us, because he's that high priest who continues to make intercession. But not only is he that high priest who makes intercession, but he identifies with us. He's been tempted in all points like as we were, yet without sin. And we've only begun to but just barely even hint at the depth and the wealth and the numerous passages that we could look at that talks about who this one is that we're talking about making our priority. But my hope is by just looking at a few of these, by just thinking about a few of these, but by just barely touching on them, that somehow if we could grasp this just a little bit, because our human minds can't fathom the awesomeness of God, the awesomeness of our... But if we can grasp this just a little bit, couldn't that help us each day to strive to make him that priority of which our title suggests? If we will make him that priority, we will be saved in the end. We'll be saved in the end. I know that people from Elizabethtown have heard me say this before. I imagine Dennis in our private conversations has heard me say this before. But it's fascinating to me that the passage of which this whole day is based, this 12 hours of Jesus this year, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What's Jesus talking about? All these things, which is the food, shelter, and clothing that they're worried about, will be provided for you. But that's not what he says. All these things will be provided, will be added. It's interesting, in the original, the suggestion is that all these things will be thrown in additionally. We might say, you ever hear that phrase, thrown into boot? Thrown in additionally. Wait a second, what do you mean these things will be thrown in additionally to what? If they're thrown in additionally, doesn't that mean that there's something else that's already there? What is that? If we seek him first, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto us. Those things will be thrown into boot, the food, shelter, and clothing. What will be thrown into boot? Our greatest need that we have, and that's salvation. That's already a given if we'll seek him first. But additionally, I'll also provide for you here upon the earth. But the greatest provision he's already promised, and that's salvation. Saved in the end. I don't want to keep you. You all have been here a long time, and I appreciate every effort that was put forth this day. But you know, there is an end. There's an end to the 12 hours of Jesus. If you call it the 13 hours, you'd be here till closer to 9 o'clock. But it's the 12 hours. And we're about to draw those 12 hours to a close. It's going to end. And so, too, there will be an end in a couple of different ways, potentially for all of us. We'll be saved in the end. Yes, there's that sense that our life could end, and when it does end, we could have that salvation that's available because of our faithfulness to Christ. But I think the title probably has more in mind, the end and that final judgment. You know, when we look at passages like 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, this which we see here and which we live upon now and which we held so much value in, this good old earth and the heavens maybe that we look at the stars, all going to melt with a fervent heat. They're all going to be taken away in the end. We see a passage in 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm just going to ask you to jot this down and read it sometime and do your own study. 1 Corinthians 15, 24 through 28. There, a passage that's talking about the end. When Christ will turn all the reign back over to the Father. Remember, he said after his resurrection, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. He's going to turn that reign back over to the Father, we read in the end. After the judgment, after he's abolished and put under his feet all of those enemies, the last being death. But I want you to think just for a moment about that idea that this Christ that is asking us to make him a priority counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped. When he came to earth, when he made that decision, a part of that eternal plan, that remember they all had in mind the Godhead by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Before man was ever created, knowing man would sin, Christ said, yes, I'll assume this role. I'll be in subjection to the Father. And as Dennis pointed out while he was here upon the earth, all those passages that indicate that he would have this submissive will to the Father. He's ruling and reigning, and then in the end, he's going to do what? He's going to turn that back over to the Father. And there's a sense from that time that he decided to identify with us because of his love for us. He decided as well that he would have this submissive role forever. That's hard for us to grasp. The one who asks us to make him a priority has made mankind his priority. In that unselfish way, the picture of unselfishness and his willingness to do that. And it's in the end, like we think of passages like Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes the judgment. Or we could be alive at the second coming of Christ. When we read in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and following about those beautiful things that if we are alive, you know, we'll be gathered together with the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with him. The end is the end. There's no other hope. But whether we die first or whether we come to this judgment appointed unto man once to die and after that the judgment, we realize that the only thing that's going to matter is, did we really make him that priority so that we could be saved in the end? Because when the end comes, it's too late. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, we read there, it's not a fate of those, but rather it's God's will for those. Not because he doesn't love the world. He loved the world enough to send his son. But it's God's will for those who choose, who make the choice themselves to reject him, that this will be the end, and it's the only thing that's really fair and right and just for God to do when he's promised those who follow him that they'll have that reward. But as we read in verse, really pick up just in verse 7 for time's sake, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, Those who are Christians will have rest and hope. But for those who are not and have not made him a priority, they're not going to be saved in the end, but rather the most horrific thing we could probably ever imagine is going to be in store for them. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Punished, yes, but punished with no hope. Forever unable to have the presence of the Lord. But it doesn't have to be that way. Those who will make him a priority will be saved in the end. And as I suggested earlier, we could talk about heaven and talk about the reasons I want to go there. But when it boils down to it, for me, I don't know about you, but for me, as I've studied God's Word, I want to go to heaven because that's where my Father is. That's where my Savior, who identifies with me and loved me enough to come, is. And that's where the Holy Spirit, who revealed this will that we might know what it is that we need to do, will dwell. And somehow, all those other things that we often think of just seemingly to me won't matter. What about you? Have you made him the priority of your life? If so, the promise is that you'll be saved in the end. Remember, even just seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all those things will be added unto you, thrown into boot to that which is already promised. That's salvation, the salvation of your souls. We want that for you this evening. If you're here outside of Christ needing to be baptized for the remission of your sins, based upon your hearing of God's Word, your faith that God is and Christ is His Son, your willingness to repent of your sins and confess Christ, we want to help you with that decision to be baptized. Be buried with Him in that watery grave of baptism and arise to walk in a newness of life. If you're here already a Christian, remember the statement made to one who was already baptized but sinned was this: repent of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart would be forgiven thee. We want to help you if you have a need at all. John's going to come. We'll have a song, and if you need to come, come as together we stand.